In the closing minutes of tonight's meeting, I want you to turn in the scripture to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. During the month of December, we've been majoring on thoughts that lead us to the incarnation, the fact that the Lord Jesus came into the world. We've been looking in the morning at various titles of Christ. We saw him to be the Son of God, the Son of Man. This past couple of Lord's days, we've been dwelling on Emmanuel, God with us. And last Lord's Day evening, we thought of the purpose of the incarnation. And tonight I would have come to something similar, but as I was reading in my own quiet time this week, there was a passage of Scripture, this passage that we're turning to tonight, just stood out. And a verse particularly that really brought much to my mind and heart. And it was as if the Lord was just saying, this is the passage to deal with on the Lord's Day evening when we come to the carol service. So I'm not preaching on the incarnation, I'm not preaching on the titles of Christ, but I am bringing to you a challenge from the Word of God tonight. And I want to take the subject, the empty seat. And we're going to read just three verses from this portion of the Word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 16 through to 18. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And it's these words of Jonathan to David in the last part of the 18th verse that I want to leave with you tonight. Thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. We'll have a word of prayer and just commit our way to the Lord now as we come to the end of our carol service. Our God and Father, we bow once again in thy holy presence, thanking thee for all that has gone before, the ministry and song, the preaching of the word, or the reading of the word, and now the preaching of the word. And we commit ourselves to thee for help. Grant us, Lord, the wisdom of God tonight in the bringing of this message. As you burned it into my heart, burn it into the hearts of those that are here. And Lord, may we hear the Savior's voice. By the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. By the Holy Spirit, minister to all that are gathered. And help me, Lord, to bring this message for Jesus' sake. Amen. There was great contention, as you probably know, between King Saul and young David. When Saul came to the throne, he was a very promising young man. In fact, the scripture says that he was a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. For from shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. You go back to chapter 9 and verse 2, that's the words that you will find. And so he was, not just physically, but even in a moral stature, he was head and shoulders above all the rest of the Israelites. God instructed the prophet Samuel to anoint him to be the king of Israel. And certainly at the start, this appointment seemed to be very promising. He was humble, he was submissive, he was obedient. We read about the Spirit of God coming upon him. We read about God being with him and God giving to him another heart. And when the day of his coronation came, Samuel the prophet said to the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among the people. And they all shouted out, God save the king, God save the king. But this all changed, because he became proud, and arrogant, selfish and domineering, wanting his own way, disobedient, and not listening to the voice of God. Came to that point where the prophet had to say, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, and thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." And it was decline from this moment onward. Downward step after downward step, including his treatment of David. David, in fact, was the man that God referred to after God's own heart and was to be the successor of Saul. God was preparing David for the future. It was going to be many years before he would succeed Saul to the throne, but he was preparing this young man. Saul did not know at the start with his first encounter with David that he would be his successor. In fact, it is true to say that when Saul first met David, he was impressed by this young man. He was blessed by him. And in a time when he was distressed, he called for David to play the harp to pacify his sad and depressed spirit. David became his armor bearer. And the scripture tells us that Saul loved him greatly. He went on to champion the cause of Israel in the matter concerning Goliath the giant. And he went on to command Saul's army and marry Saul's daughter. A friendship of friendships was formed between David and Saul's son Jonathan, a friendship that is rare even today. And if you want to read how the soul of these men were knit together in a bond of true friendship, you can go back to chapter 18 and notice what it says in the opening 5 verses. Now that gives you something of the background to where we are when you reach chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. Saul had become a jealous man, for the people loved David. Jonathan loved David. Saul's daughter Michal loved him. And God gave David success and victory. And this is hard for a jealous man to bear. When others get on, when others prosper, when God blesses them with success and with victory, a jealous man cannot stand it. And that was Saul. Now Saul sought to kill David. That's what happens when sin comes and hatred enters and jealousy fills a man. There is something here that is of immense sadness. The Bible tells us that Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. You want to think about that. And yet he tried to kill him. He knew that God was with him. David's life was in great danger. He's brought to declare those very famous words of Scripture, "There is but a step between me and death." That's how David felt. His life was in such peril, in such danger, there was just a step between him and death. Jonathan, his dear friend, would now seek to do everything to stand up for David and protect him. David, who had come to sit at the king's table, that place that was reserved for the family and for the leaders of Israel, David had come to sit there. But he realized that this would not be possible any longer. It was too dangerous. And this situation led Jonathan to make the statement that we're taking for our text tonight, verse 18, "Thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty." And when I read that just this week, the other day, this statement was most thought-provoking. Couldn't get away from it. And I began to think about empty seats, the application of what you and I might think about as you read a verse like this. There were many empty seats in Bible times. You can think about them tonight. There was an empty seat at Jacob's table because Joseph was missing. The other boys were there, but his seat was an empty chair. Joseph was gone. The empty place at the table held the secret of the desperate dark deed which the other brothers had perpetrated against the younger one. And the father looked at the empty chair, and I'm sure he had to hold back his tears. He looked at the vacant place at the table. And many a time, undoubtedly, he wept over the tragic loss, for he believed that Joseph was dead. There was an empty seat at David's table when Absalom, his own son, had rebelled. He had turned his back upon his father and left the palace. David, the sweet singer of Israel, could only look at the vacancy and seek to control the emotions of his heart because he loved Absalom, loved him greatly despite the rebellion of his son, and he grieved over his absence deeply. Absalom chose a path of wickedness and sin, and his chair remained empty. The grave in the woods and the vacancy at the table broke David's heart grievously, and he carried that wound to his death. There was an empty seat at the father's table when the prodigal son chose the gifts of the father, but rejected and refused the father's love. Having received the inheritance, he said goodbye to the one that had made the money, the one who had saved him from many a danger in his life, the one who had loved him. He left an empty chair in that home, an empty bed upstairs, and an aching heart in the father's breast. How long that chair remained empty is not told. The vacant place at the table reminded the heartbroken father constantly of the absence of the boy that he loved. There was an empty chair at the Lord's table. And Judas Iscariot went out into the night to do his desperate work, continuing in his plan to betray the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there's many empty seats today for various reasons. And this brought me to consider, and I will be brief tonight, three things. First of all, the empty seats in our homes. This is something very sad and solemn, isn't it? When we think of the empty seats, we all have empty seats. I still love having the family as often as possible around the table. And I cherish this time of the year, Christmas time, very much so as a family time. And we have the opportunity for families to be gathered around the table. And we love those times, but as time goes on, empty chairs are brought about. Sometimes those empty seats are because of university. So parents are glad to have you young people home. I know that. But you see, whenever you take leave and you go away, especially those that go across the water to the mainland or even further afield, and there's a vacancy at home, I know how mothers particularly feel, and fathers too, when there's an empty seat in the home. And then sometimes it's brought about by marriage. And you know, some young man comes along and he kidnaps our daughters. You know, that's what happens. Sometimes it's the other way about. Our young men go out and they kidnap somebody else's daughter. But there is a vacancy, isn't there? There's an empty seat. Someone that once sat at the table and now they're no longer there because they got married. And of course, that's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to get married if the Lord opens that door for you. And then, of course, there's empty seats because of death. It comes to every family. Maybe it's a high chair because that little one that once sat there is no longer. God in his providence, so a dark providence it was for your family, took that little one from your home. Maybe it's a rocking chair where once sat a godly grandmother or a godly grandfather, but it's empty today because they're no longer with us. Maybe it's a Parker Noel chair. Most of you will not even know what that is. Well, we had one in our home. I don't know whether it was the genuine thing or not. It was probably a fake, but it looked like it. It was a high chair where my father sat. But he sits there no longer, for death has come and taken him all away, taken him away. There's coming a day when our seat will be empty. My seat will be empty at home. and yours likewise. And so as you think of this text of Scripture, thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. Doesn't it remind us about our homes and the empty seats that are there? In the second place, I thought about the empty seats in our house of worship. Just think about that for a moment. Some of the dear ones that sat in these pews have been called to higher heights, gone to be with the Lord, which is far better. I could not begin to relate how much those dear, godly, faithful, prayerful saints are missed by this congregation. Their seat was always filled. Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting night. Prayer warriors, men and women that loved the Lord, the backbone of the church, those who had Christ at the center of their lives and the center of all that they did. And the cause of Christ in this very area in which the Lord has placed us. Something was wrong if their seat was empty, or some extremely important business had evidently called them away because their seat was always filled. They never forsook the assembling of themselves together as the Scripture exhorts. I could speak of so many tonight. You know those godly mothers in Israel that we sometimes refer to, that we remember? The faithful old prayer warriors of the church. I wouldn't want to leave any name out, so I don't want to mention too many names tonight, but we can speak of godly people in this congregation that are no longer with us. They've gone to glory. We could speak particularly about the godly elders. Nevin Carson, thinking of the ones that departed this life during my ministry, Brother Nevin, Brother Albert McCauley, and in more recent times, our brother John Curry. I couldn't begin to speak tonight about how much we miss them here in the house of God. Their seat is empty. And that has been a great loss to this family, this church family. Sometimes it's sickness. Sickness comes. You just think of the prayer list. And many that we pray for on a daily basis belong to this congregation. And yet, frailty, old age, sickness has come. And their seats are empty. And of course, we miss our brother Griffith, very much so. We miss him from the pew. We miss him from the prayer meeting. We miss him from the Lord's table. We miss him from all that he was involved in. His seat is empty. And again, as we think of the church context, sometimes marriage takes our young people away. It's always good to see them back again. If they've moved elsewhere and maybe are attending some other church, it's always a wonderful thing to see our young people back again. But because marriage has come, their seat is empty. Some have been vacated their seats because of Bible college, missionary work. Good to have Noreen home for these weeks. But you know, her seat's empty week by week. The seat is empty in our homes, in this house of God. And then one final thought here tonight. I want to think about the empty seats in heaven. And I need to explain my thinking just now, because there is a certain reality, to keep our theology right tonight, that there's no empty seats in heaven in that sense, in that sovereign sense, as far as Almighty God is concerned. We think of that great day that the Bible speaks about, when all the people of God who are saved by the grace of the Lord, who have been joined to Christ, united to Him forevermore, will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we can say very clearly and categorically tonight, there'll be no empty seats then when we come to sit down with the Lord. And the saints of God, among other things, will sit down for at least part of the time whenever they're in glory. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 13 and verse 29, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. What a blessed day that will be when we all go home to glory, those of us that are saved tonight. We sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb and we celebrate that blessed union that we have with the dear Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the bridegroom, and you and I that are the saved of God, we comprise the bride of Christ. We will celebrate that union with him. But there is for us, at least in a human sense, that some of our loved ones will not be in heaven. And the way that we look at it from a human standpoint, their seats will be empty at the king's table, just as it was going to be empty at the king's table as far as David was concerned. And if we had the capacity to miss them, we would. In fact, it's true to say that our hearts would break if they're not in glory, if their seat is not filled there. Our hearts would break immensely. Now, let me just say a few things as we close. We will not have the ability to feel a sense of loss when the Lord makes all things new. And he will make all things new. And when the Lord does that, we're going to see things differently. The Lord is going to change our minds, change our hearts eternally. And in that eternal state, there's no sorrow, we know that. There's no pain, no, not even of the mind. There'll be no sense of loss, there'll be no sense of feeling in our heart, our loved ones are not here, because the Lord will make all things new. Let me also say that if there is a sense of loss at the judgment seat of the Lord, God will remove that sense of loss forevermore. And I was just thinking about it this week, that there are some very suggestive texts on this thing when we come to stand before the Lord. I was thinking about what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and how he went on to talk about that day when we shall stand before the Lord, the day of judgment, whenever the fire test will be applied to what? To our works. He's speaking about the people of God, those that have come to stand upon the foundation. The foundation is Christ. And the apostle makes it clear, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. And so there is a foundation that is laid for the eternal well-being of the Lord's true people. And if you're saved tonight, you've come to stand upon that foundation, that impregnable rock. It's Christ. There's no other foundation. If you're trusting in anything else for heaven and eternity, you're trusting in a false hope. The only foundation of the faith is Christ himself. Now, if you've come to stand on that foundation and you've been built into that foundation for the remainder of your life, the Lord speaks in such terms that we are building with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And on the great day of judgment, the fire test will be applied. And we know that the gold and the silver and the precious stones, they will flash the brighter. Those things that we have done with an honest heart for the glory of God. But all the other works described in such terms as the wood and the hay and the stubble obviously are going to be burned up. Wonder what you're building with, dear Christian, tonight. And the Lord speaks about those works being burned up and how that those people who have built with those materials in their lifetime, they will suffer loss, but they themselves shall be saved. And so I was thinking of that day. There will be a sense somehow of suffering loss. And then I was thinking of that great text in Revelation 21 and verse 4. Where it says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more. And then specific things are mentioned that will not be found in the eternal state. And although we use that text of Scripture to comfort us now, when our loved ones depart, that text belongs to the future. There is coming a day, on the great day, when God Almighty shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And you know, that text has got me thinking many a time, what are these tears that God is wiping away? So I'm thinking of that day when we come to stand before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. The scripture says we'll all stand there, speaking of the people of God. And those things that we've done, good and bad, will be brought to light. And then God shall step in and wipe away the tears. But what I'm saying to you tonight, when we reach that point in the great eternity of God, then all those things that disturb us in this life, the sickness, the pain, the sorrow, the death, will be wiped away forevermore. And we will not have a sense forever, ever again, of feeling loss or sadness in our hearts, including what we're calling tonight the vacant seat or the empty chair. And then just to round up, now is the time to face this reality and to do something about it. Dear Christian, this evening, let me challenge you. Is there someone in your family and they sit at your table and they're not saved? They're out of Christ tonight. Someone that you know, maybe a very dear friend, and you have opportunity to meet with them from time to time, and their seat is filled now here upon the earth. But I wonder, what about the great eternity of God? Will they be there? As you think of what Jonathan is saying here about David, thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. I'm telling you, now is the time to do something about the great eternity that is yet to be. And by that I mean that you're a witness now, that you're sharing the gospel now, that you're engaged in prayer now, that you are an example now, that there's nothing in your life or mine that will hinder that dear one from coming to the Savior. We want on that great day every family member and every friend gathered home to Christ to sit down in glory at the great banquet. Some of you tonight are not ready. You're not rightly related to the King. You're still in your sin and under the condemnation of God. You're not saved. Will the circle be unbroken? Will it? The circle's unbroken now. Here we are on earth together, but will it be broken in the great eternity of God? Will your chair be empty? Will your seat be vacant? Will you let another take your place while you yourself are shut out of the kingdom of God? Let me tell you about the Savior as we close the meeting. Let me tell you about the one who came into this world to put away sin. How did he do it? By the sacrifice of himself. Went to the cross, was crucified, took our sins, the punishment of our sins, all that we deserved regarding the anger of God against sin, he took that upon himself when he came to this world. Entering this world at the incarnation, he appeared in this life for us. He represented us in life and also in death. He took our place fully. And the Father punished his Son in our stead out of infinite love for the sinner. Brother Kearns was praying tonight regarding that love. God did not send the Lord Jesus Christ to die to make it possible for God to love us. No, God loved this world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When there was nothing good in us, nothing to recommend us to God, God loved us, set his love upon us, And he sent his Son in the fullness of time to be that sacrifice for sin. Do you know him tonight? Will you be missed? Because your seat will be empty. Oh, that you might draw near to God through Christ this evening. Come to know your sins forgiven. Come to have a right relationship with God Almighty. And sit down in the kingdom of God one day to celebrate that blessed union that we enjoy with Christ. Let us pray. We do appreciate you coming to the meeting tonight and your presence here. And especially if you're here, you've been invited and maybe you're not saved. And the Lord has spoken. He's spoken from his word this evening. I trust in the Savior's name that you will be awakened to your need of Christ. That you will come to sense your need and feel it in your heart. Your sin, your guilt, your undone condition. The message at this time and every time when we preach is there's a Savior from sin. His name is Jesus. And that's why he came. He came to take away sin. He came to save us from our sin. May you come tonight. If we can help you, we're here after the meeting. Many of the Lord's people are here and they can help you too. Just point you in the right direction. And that direction is Christ. Almighty God and gracious Father, take of your word. Use it for your glory. Help us, Lord, even to think of this very simple application about being missed because your seat is empty. And Lord, we pray that our families will indeed be gathered home to sit with the Savior on the great day when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. Lord, we pray that you'll touch hearts now. Bring sinners to Christ for his sake and for his glory. Amen.